welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. And this Sunday, we always observe the Sunday before St. Patrick's Day as St. Patrick's Day Sunday, remembering Patrick, who took the good news of Jesus to the Emerald Isle, to Ireland, and the people there received Patrick and his message and became believers like him. Patrick, who heard Jesus' words, "Love your enemies," and therefore returned to the people who had enslaved him to tell them the good news of Jesus, and they too, with him, believed. And I have a personal reason for celebrating. My own people, the McManuses, are from Ireland, and my own family helped begin the church in my hometown. And so I can't help but think that that influence has always been there for me, and I really mean that. It's been there for me, and therefore the blessing of Patrick continues. We have an affirmation of our faith, which we share each time we gather, always from God's Word, this one from 2 Thessalonians, the letter referred to as 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, where the apostle wrote, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reading of God's word for today is from Luke's gospel in the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this in the message portion today. But Jesus tells three stories here, and I'm going to be reading the first two of the three stories, because we've already talked about the third story more than once and on several occasions. Luke chapter 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I believe that many of you are familiar with the program Indiana Unclaimed. Indiana Unclaimed is a program and a website of the state of Indiana. It's run by the Attorney General's office. You might be surprised to find out that unclaimed property usually falls into five categories. These are the top five categories of unclaimed property: insurance claim payments, wages, checks, accounts, and securities. How much? Well, right now it stands at about $110 million worth of unclaimed property. So for all of our complaints of not having enough money, Some of us don't know the money we have. But surely you know of this program, Indiana Unclaimed. They have commercials on television, they have a website, and a Facebook page. You can even find a few videos about it on YouTube. Their website states, any financial asset with no activity by its owner for an extended period of time is considered unclaimed property. The organization holding the potential unclaimed property makes every effort to contact the owner and establish activity. If these attempts do not produce activity, the asset is reported to the state of the owner's last known address. I have loved one of the commercials for unclaimed property of Indiana. An adult male has discovered his old letter jacket in the closet, gazes at it a second, then decides to put it on. He reaches inside the pocket and finds some money. He throws his hands up in a football referee's hand signal for a score. The voiceover says, "It's good to find money, even if it was already yours." I don't know about you, but I have had one of those moments. I've actually had more than one of those moments. The winter coat comes out of the closet for the first time since last winter. I throw my hand in the pocket and find cash. Sometimes the spring jacket comes out of the closet from last fall. I put my hands in the pockets. There's money there. Not only will I often throw my hands up in the air, I usually shout, "Yes!" Perhaps because I enjoy those moments so much, my brain allows me to forget to get my money out of the pockets before the jacket and coat go back into the closet until next season. So I'm able to celebrate again and again every season. Now, back in the day, with some of those moments, these discoveries were just in the time I needed a little extra cash. So right after signaling for score and saying yes, I usually prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord. Well, I certainly have enjoyed those moments and look forward to more of them. I'm in full agreement with the Indiana Unclaimed commercial, "It's good to find money, even if it was already yours." What we learn from today's reading from God's Word is that my experience of finding money goes all the way back to the ancient world, when not everyone had pockets in their clothes. Jesus told this story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now, some Bible commentators will tell you that the amount of money represented in those coins was a handsome amount. I don't know if it matters to me. If I find my own money and it's over a nickel, I usually at least pump the air with my fist. But Jesus, in his story, did emphasize the diligence with which the woman sought her lost coin. In my case, my money is lost to me, but my money is not lost. My money is in last season's coat pocket. But you know this story. Jesus tells three stories of lost: a lost thing, a coin, a lost animal, a sheep, and a lost person, the prodigal son. We all focus on the person, the prodigal son. I'm calling you today to rethink some of what we read in Jesus' stories by focusing on the lost thing and what the woman in the story does. But before we get to that, let's talk about some church talk that we should probably quit using. Church people in their church talk will say that they are concerned for the lost. Church people know what the term lost means. being lost isn't about people who were kidnapped, and it isn't about human trafficking. When believers talk about the lost, whom they claim they want to save, they are talking about people who don't claim Jesus as Savior. However, we too often misuse the word. The term lost is really only understood by believers. As in the hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found. Once one becomes a follower of Jesus, one can fully appreciate how lost they were. But very few people understand themselves as lost before they come to Christ. And I don't think I'm trying to be politically correct, and I'm not splitting hairs. I would simply point you to the Bible. In Jesus' stories, coins don't know that they are lost. Sheep don't know that they are lost. And from the time the prodigal son walked out the door, he never considers himself lost. Well, perhaps until he finds himself eating with unclean pigs that he's wound up taking care of. And even when that prodigal gets home, he isn't sure he can go home except as a slave in his own house. So why do churches talk about saving the lost? Who could the lost possibly be? No one knows they are lost, except God. I don't believe there's one person in the entire gospel record who came up to Jesus and said, I'm lost, can you help me? Jesus will say twice in Matthew's book, I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But how did the sheep get lost? The sheep got lost because their leaders misled them. So as Jesus said to some of the leaders, you don't enter the kingdom and you prevent others from entering the kingdom. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. That's why the sheep of Israel are lost. The people's shepherds lost them. So coins don't know they're lost, sheep don't know they're lost, and people rarely see themselves as lost. I won't even talk about husbands and wives in a vehicle wondering where they are and how to get to where they're going. I'm not even going to say it. So instead of talking about those whom you consider are lost, why not spend more time on how Jesus found you? That's where Jesus puts the emphasis in his stories. The woman with one lost coin lights a lamp, sweeps the entire house, and searches carefully until she finds it. For the shepherd, Jesus even suggested that the shepherd's not too smart. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. What kind of shepherd would leave 99 sheep in open country? Leave them in a hillside sheep pen, yes, but leave your sheep in open country? That's just plain bad livestock management. But here Jesus emphasized the sacrifice the shepherd is willing to make for the one sheep. Why? Because Jesus is really talking about God. That's why. Messiah has come in Jesus of Nazareth to find you and me. God left heaven to find you and me. We didn't check ourselves into the lost and found department. Jesus had to come find us. And Jesus did. Jesus left heaven to come find us on earth. And Jesus paid for his efforts with his life. But Jesus didn't dwell on that in his three stories here in Luke chapter 15. Not at all. Jesus focused on the celebrations. Jesus focused on the celebrations. Why don't we? The woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully until she finds the coin. Verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." I told you, I've actually had more than one of those moments. The winter coat comes out of the closet for the first time since last winter. I throw my hand in the pocket and find cash. I didn't even search diligently. The money was right there. And the found money still gets a whoop whoop. And I can tell you, if I found enough cash, I was going to go out to lunch with that money. And if I found even more than that, then you and I are both going to go out to lunch on me. We'll both celebrate me finding my money. Are we all too sophisticated for all that? I saw a neighbor child last weekend find a special object of hers that had gone missing, with no clue as to its whereabouts. Her family found it next to her car seat in the family vehicle. You would have thought the object was a teddy bear. It wasn't. But the little girl carried that water bottle for the next 2 hours, and she offered water to everyone else there. What did the shepherd say in Jesus' story? "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Jesus continued, verse 7, "I tell you, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Should I let you think about that? That isn't human celebration, it's superhuman celebration. It's angelic celebration. And we've already been over the story of the so-called prodigal son, the father with two sons. Luke chapter 15, verse 24, tells us that the father of the two sons said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Yes, the son was lost to his father and is found, but the father in Jesus' story didn't declare the son lost until after he'd been found. But remember the other son, the older son? He would not celebrate. You remember verse 25, "When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in." The brother is angered by this turn of events. Why? Don't you and I know why? The younger brother didn't do anything illegal. Older brother still has his inheritance. Some might say that the younger brother only hurt himself, not anyone else. I always use the phrase for the older son that he had his nose to the grindstone. This is the son with the nose to the grindstone. Maybe with brother gone, the older son had to pick up the slack and the chores or the family business. So no, he will not go to the party. But like the son with his nose to the grindstone, Some Christians think themselves ill-used, treated poorly in the household of God. Yet Jesus' father in the story points out that all the blessings of the house and the land belong to the older son. Nose to the grindstone or not. All the blessings of the house and the land belong to the older son, whether he has his nose to the grindstone or not. It is as if the father were saying, you could work smarter, but instead you are working harder. The father's saying, we're throwing a party in there. Why don't you come to it? Now, if Jesus knows what Jesus is talking about, I'll let you think about that a moment. If Jesus knows what Jesus is talking about, and the angels do indeed celebrate when someone is found, why don't you attend the party? I found this statistic 3 years ago. I don't even remember why I looked it up, but it becomes important here. The statistic is 3 years old, okay? According to a study by Harris Interactive, more than 20% of adults have held or attended a birthday celebration for their pet. One of every five American adults has been to a party for someone's pet. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that if people can celebrate a pet, can the church celebrate lives redeemed? Lives saved? Can we party at church? Why do so many of us church people think that the prodigal son must be taught a lesson as an example to the other naughty children? The way Jesus tells his story. The prodigal son already learned his lesson when he was eating with the pigs. It's like the son looked around and said, wow, this is where my best ideas brought me. Better think of another plan. And he did. Why do we think, we in the church, think of punishing the prodigal when that isn't how Jesus thinks? And Jesus is saying that isn't how God thinks. And that isn't how things are in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I can just imagine my home church people wagging their fingers at me and saying that talking about celebrating is not an appropriate message sentiment in the Lenten season. The only reply I can make is Jesus. The angels celebrate in heaven. The angels don't care what season it is. When the sheep is found, or a coin, or a brother. All the characters in Jesus' story say, rejoice with me! Let me finish this message by stating some conclusions from Jesus' stories. To our God, to God, you and I are worth coming all the way to earth to find us. To God, you and I are worth coming all the way to earth to find us. And once the Lord finds us, you and I are worth a party every bit as much as Jesus' prodigal son. You are so worth it. We're throwing a party here. Why don't you come to it? Amen.